Okay, we can get started, I think. Boker Tov, everybody. The learning should be a schut for all those who've been injured, and be a schut really more for good news that the rachamim mean hashamayim, that we should have mercy from heaven, and besarot tovot for the Jewish people. That's always the case, but especially now. Okay, we're continuing in the fourth parak in Perkei Avot. We're about to start, we're sort of in Mishnah Hey, Rabbi Shmuel ben Omer, Halomeid Amalat Lamed, learning for teaching. But just before we start that, the end of Mishnah Dal, some of the Mishnahites may be worded a little bit, numbered a little bit differently. We were talking, of course, last week on Chilul Hashem, that the mitzvah of desecrating God's name, which continues really in the next Mishnah. And we mentioned that the discussion about is it worse to sin in private or public? So on the one hand, it's obvious that it's worse to sin in public because that's a greater desecration of God's name people see. And especially the more observant the person is otherwise, a person with a kippah who's caught, you know, cheating in business makes a worse chilul Hashem than another Jew who's caught cheating in business, who doesn't claim to be observant. Obviously, public is worse. We also know that on the other hand, there's something worse about being in private because basically what you're saying is God, you know, I can trick God. You know, it's basically hypocrisy that you present this sort of image in public and then you do something in private. We know that a thief or one who, you know, who mugs you, and he puts a gun to your head and says, give me $100 or I'll kill you. And you give him $100. There's no fine. He just pays back the $100. The thief doesn't get any fine. But if I break into your house in the middle of the night or when you're on vacation, you don't even know. I have to pay $200 because I'm putting the fear of man ahead of the fear of God, which is what you're doing in privacy. So you have that element too. And basically, we began last week, the way to sort of resolve this, they're both true. In other words, it is a greater chilul Hashem, but there is some hypocrisy. But on the other hand, it really depends why the person is sinning. So we discuss that if a person can't control himself, we're human beings. We all sin. We all have temptations. And what can we do? So that person, we said, should go to another city, dressed up in black. And there was a debate. Tosfot said, yeah, he goes to another city and he sins. What can he do? He has to relieve his temptation to sin. And Rabbeinu Hananel disagrees, said that's ridiculous. You can never tell a person to sin. You're hoping that he dresses up in black, but when he travels, he'll subdue his Yetzer Hara. So that's a person that's much better to sin in private. He knows it's wrong. He's not trying to fool God. He's not trying to, you know, there's no hypocrisy here. It's just, he knows I have to sin. What can I do? Okay, so I don't want to create a desecration of God's name. But the person who's observant, and, you know, who has this aura and everybody knows, and they sin in public, that's worse. That's how some of the commentaries explain. For such a person, the hypocrisy of it makes it worse, which is interesting. Okay, but what I didn't quite say, what we ended off is saying that the sin of Chilul Hashem, I don't know if I even mentioned last week, a chalil means a vacuum, right? A chalil in modern Hebrew is a flute, right? Even in Mishnah Hebrew, not just the Mishnah and Sukkah talked about it. And Simchat Beit HaShoeva, the chalilim. So a chalil is a flute because, you know, it's just air. It's how you manipulate your fingers over the air holes. So a chalal means a vacuum, means there's nothing there. Chilul Hashem means we've taken God out of the equation and God isn't there. So the Rambam, based on the Gemara, says that Chilul Hashem is the worst sin a person can do in terms of no other sin doesn't allow for tshuva in this world. Even, God forbid, murder, adultery, idolatry, sort of the three cardinal sins, they're terrible, terrible things, but especially murder. Murder is the worst of the three, obviously. You can do tshuva. A person can repent. It's a terrible thing, but it's not whatever. You could always do tshuva. We discussed that a little last week. But Chilul Hashem, you can't do tshuva. The Rambam says only upon death. That's the only possibility. There's no nothing, no Yom Kippur, no fasting, no nothing. The simple explanation would be because you can't do tshuva because you can't undo what you did. Obviously, when there's the front page of the newspaper, somebody's done something that really like desecrates the name of God. So you can't undo that. Even if there's an apology, it's on page 15, you know, of the thing. There's nothing you can do. But the truth of the matter is, it's not so simple, because we have another sin that's equal to that. And that, as far as I know, we can do tshuva. And that's, of course, Lashon Hara. I'm sure many of you people know the famous story, right? You can't undo murder either. Correct. Very, very good, Zev. Yes. So it's not just that you can't undo it. Right. So murder, correct, obviously, right? But even the sin of Lashon Hara, you can never take back the gossip. And I'm sure many of you know the famous story of the Chafetz Chaim. I don't know if it's a true story of, you know, the famous line Barry White often says that if anybody who believes all these stories is an idiot, and anybody who believes none of them is an apikoros. So and it's, you know, somewhere in between, whatever. So they had the famous story on the Chafetz Chaim, that somebody talked Lashon Hara, how to do tshuva, how to repent for all the gossip. And he said, take a pillow and go to the mountain and throw it up into the wind. And he said, that's a little bit strange. He didn't know. And of course, he did that. And then he came back. Now what? He says, now go pick up all the feathers. Go pick up feathers. That's impossible. It blew all over the place. Said, of course, that's the problem of Lashon Hara. But you can still do tshuva for that. I mean, maybe it's not complete. You know, there's a fascinating argument, I think I mentioned this once before, between Rabbi Yisrael Salanter and Chafetz Chaim. If you talk Lashon Hara about somebody he doesn't know, let's say I gossip behind, I mean, that's what we always do. We gossip behind, you know, people's back. But let's say he never heard about it. It never got to his front. And now it's Erev Yom Kippur. I mean, if it's not Erev Yom Kippur, but maybe it's an Erev Yom Kippur and you feel a little bit bad. And you know that fasting on Yom Kippur ain't going to help or gossiping. You got to approach the person. So the question is, should you approach the person? Because often that's going to make the situation a lot worse. So this was a debate between Rabbi Yisrael Salanter and the Chafetz Chaim, and I forget who said what. If I'm not mistaken, the Chafetz Chaim said, you have to approach him. That's the only way to do tshuva. If I don't ask the person for forgiveness, I can't be forgiven. I have no choice. It might open up a Pandora's box. What can you do? And Rabbi Yisrael Salanter, I believe, said, too bad. You can't do tshuva. That's what do you mean? I can't sin. I'm going to make the situation worse because I want to do tshuva. You want to do tshuva is your problem. I can't repent by making the situation worse. Sometimes we all know. If the person doesn't know, hope they never find out. And there's no mitzvah to go to. So that's an interesting thing. But even if you can't do tshuva on Lashon Hara, and even for sure you can't do tshuva on murder, in other words, you can't repair the harm done. You can still do tshuva. Kiddush Hashem and Chilul Hashem, you also can't repair the same that way, but somehow here it's different. Here we don't allow you to do tshuva. So it's not just the fact that you can't take it back. And I think, I haven't seen anybody who discussed this question. I think the answer is that Kiddush Hashem is really the whole purpose of our existence on earth. We mentioned very right, what's God's, if you read in Sefer Bereshit, what's the mission of man? To call out, Vayikra B'Shem Hashem. Avram goes to Eretz Yisrael, Vayikra B'Shem Hashem. We have to call out. We say it on Yom Kippur 1,000 times, you know, by Hashem Hashem al Rachel Mechanu. But we have to call out and publicize and make great the name of God. That's our mission in this world. And of course, you know, we are descendants of Shem. I mean, before Abraham, you know, we're a sense of Noah, but we B'nai Noah is the world. Shem is sort of the beginning, you know, the forerunner of the Jewish people, which we mentioned, it's a ridiculous thing. I'm going to name my son name. What's your name? Name. That's my name. Shem is my name. So obviously that wasn't his name. I doubt very hardly Noah called his son Shem. I mean, that's true about a lot of biblical names. That I don't know. Maybe did. I don't know. But it the idea of shame is that's his mission, to call out on God's name. So I think Kiddush Hashem is worse, not just because when you create a Chilul Hashem, it's often impossible to rectify. That's true in a lot of things in life. You can't rectify what you did. Nonetheless, here we're sort of destroying our whole purpose of creation, which makes it, I think, a little bit worse. Okay, the last point we'll make before we move on to the next Mishnah is, I think maybe even especially this week, but really for our generation, perhaps the greatest Kiddush Hashem in our generation is the establishment of the State of Israel. And if you look in the Nabi Yechezkel, when Yechezkel talks about God returning the Jewish people to the land of Israel, it says, we're not such great tzaddikim. We're not such wonderful people, but God's going to do it. Because otherwise we'll be a desecration of his name. And in many ways, the Holocaust is, of course, in certain ways, a desecration of God's name. So a Kiddush Hashem is, the coming back of the Jewish people to the land of Israel is the Kiddush Hashem. And of course, it's only in the land of Israel where the Jewish people as a whole can set up a society that's the Kiddush Hashem. And of course, you always have the danger Kiddush Hashem can lead to a Chilul Hashem. You have to be very, very, very careful. I didn't listen to the whole thing, but my son sent me yesterday a talk of Rav Soloveitchik. So it's interesting. Rav Soloveitchik mentioned this in Kol Dodi Dofek, in the six knocks of God, the six wonderful changes in the world with because of the creation of the state of Israel. So Rav Soloveitchik says probably the greatest one is the theological one, that he says he used to travel, from Boston to New York, and people would make fun of him and Christian missionaries, God has forsaken the Jewish people, et cetera, et cetera. And the creation of the state of Israel returned God to the glory of the Jewish people. It renewed our relationship with God. The other famous comment of Soloveitchik, I like to quote, that they asked why our generation merited the land of Israel. We're greater than the generation of the Chafetz Chaim and the Vilna Gaon. And so he says, we needed it. He often gave these, simple answers. When they asked him why the yeshiva of Balazhin closed to introduce, secular studies, it isn't true. But even if it would be true, they asked him, how can you teach in yeshiva university? Your great-grandfather closed the Balazhin yeshiva because of introduction of secular studies. Times are different. Times are different. So we needed it. So that's why we have a state of Israel. But the state of Israel is a great Kiddush Hashem. And but in the Tev Yossi, I just listened to a couple minutes. It's a short excerpt of the Rav expressing his fears about the creation of the state of Israel. I think it was done in 1957. Kol Dodi Dofek was 1956. That's his famous, when he talked about this famous, manifesto on religious Zionism that I think they study in all schools in Israel, I believe. And, the greatness and the return to the land of Israel. I think it's a year later, the Rav spoke about his fears that the Jews are always, powerless throughout history. And often that created a sense of unity and a sense of purpose, etc. And the way he was afraid, what's going to happen if the Jewish people become too powerful? Are they going to misuse that power? Again, this is not a political statement. It shouldn't, but this is a thing we have to be concerned about. Chilul Hashem and Kiddush Hashem go hand in hand. So this is our mission. Our mission in this world is to create a Chilul Hashem, create a Kiddush Hashem. So that's very important. And of course, we can do it today on a national level that we could never have done before. And I think in many ways, Baruch Hashem, Israel's been a wonderful Kiddush Hashem. We can't always worry what the world sometimes records. The way they present this isn't always accurate, but I think, Israel is admired and much in the world. I'll just say, everybody, every report here on vaccination, always Israel's the best, Israel's the best, Israel leads the world. So Kiddush Hashem is our mission in this world. And therefore, the Mishnah says that achad shogeg v'achad mezid b'chilul Hashem. There's no excuse. Even if you did it unintentionally, you still have to, it's still a chilul Hashem. There's no, what do you mean I did it by accident? There's no, every accident is a little bit of negligence. Adam mu'at la'olam, we're always responsible for our activities, but it's also, even if you're not at fault, you have to be very, very concerned. And I think sometimes observant people are not always conscious of the impact their actions have, especially on non-observant people. I mean, if we're concerned about what the non-Jews are going to say, we have to be doubly concerned what the non-observant Jews are going to say. And very often Jews do things and we don't recognize that for non-observant Jews, it looks really dumb and silly. So we have to be quite concerned about those issues. And that's something always to be concerned about. Image is very important. If you want to put it in a very modern say, Kiddush Hashem is really a marketing idea. I mean, it sounds almost terrible to say such a thing, but there clearly is a marketing aspect to the notion of Kiddush Hashem that we must be concerned about. Okay, I want to move to the next Mishnah. It's Mishnah Hay in my text of Pirkei Avot, Perek Dalid, 4-5, Rabbi Yishmael Beno Omer. Halomei, this is Rabbi Yishmael, the son of Rabbi Yochanan ben Brukah. This is not the same Rabbi Yishmael as the Rabbi Akiva and Rabbi Yishmael. The Rabbi Yishmael, the Shloshes Rei Midosha Toran Nidreshah Bahem. It's always referred to Gemara. Rabbi, we usually call him Rabbi Yishmael ben Rabbi Yochanan ben Berukah. Halomed al manat lelamed. A person who learns for the purpose of teaching. That's why he wants to learn. He wants to become a teacher of Torah. Wonderful. Maspikim biyad olamod lelamed. So we're going to enable him, or we'll give within him the power. God will bless him, so to speak. It doesn't say how, who, but maspikim biyad, or even it'll be enough for him, which is really what it means in this case. Biyad olamod lelamed. He'll be able to learn and teach. In order to teach, you have to learn. I hope. Halomed al manat lasot. One who learns for the purpose of doing seems to be a contrast. Halomed al manat lasot. But if you learn for the sake of doing, maspikim biyado, not only lomod lelamed, not only will you merit to learn and teach, v'lishmor v'lasot, you'll be able to observe and perform. You'll be able to do all the mitzvot. So it's clear, just without anything, it's very obvious. The Mishnah is contrasting those who learn for the sake of learning, or even for the sake of teaching, and those who learn for the sake of doing. And it's quite clear which is more important. That much more important is doing. So halomed al manat la'asot. We mentioned a few weeks ago, what's absent from this Mishnah is halomed al manat lomod. A person who learns for the sake of learning. That doesn't even merit. That we're going to see perhaps that's something quite negative, you know, possibly. In other words, the Mishnah doesn't even talk about, I learn. Why do I learn? Because I want to learn. I want to know. I'm intellectually curious. Or even it's a mitzvah to learn Torah. So I want to learn Torah. I want to sit and learn all day. The Mishnah doesn't even talk about that. That doesn't rate. That's like non-existent. Because if you don't learn, at least for the purpose of either teaching or doing, your learning is basically a waste of time. And we'll try to, put a little bit more nuance on that in a moment. But that's really what the Mishnah is saying. And I mentioned before, the Torah never, there's no mitzvah to learn in the Torah. Rishinantam lepanecha. You have to teach your children. The mitzvah Talmud Torah is always in the context of teaching. You should teach your grandchildren, right? There's a mitzvah on a parent, and there's a mitzvah on a grandparent. And Rav Soloveitchik talked about this, a lot of other people, that the mitzvah of the parent is the father teaches you, Hilchot Shabbos, Hilchot Kashrut. The grandparents teach you the experience. That's that pasuk, Vodatlan Vanecha, Lublei Vanecha. You should teach your children and your grandchildren, Yom Asher Maratam B'Sinai, the time you were at Mount Sinai, the experience of Har Sinai, that a grandparent gives over. The grandparent tells a story, we grew up in the shtetl, whatever story they want to tell. But the grandparent brings a sort of a life that a parent can't bring. The distance, that extra generation, allows a certain thing. So, but it's always, teaching Torah is always, learning Torah is always in the context of teaching others. The only place, when I mentioned this to my brother, he just pointed, of course, the pasuk in Yoshua. Begetavo yomam belayla. You should learn it. Or that's not the right translation. I can't think of the word. You should be involved in it, engage in it day and night, which is sort of used as the basis for the mitzvah to learn. So whatever that pasuk means, first of all, it isn't in the Chumash. It's in Sefer Yoshua. And many explain that's really, it's not a command to learn. It's you'll be blessed, the Hegeta, and it's not even exactly learning. In other words, I'll be involved in Torah day and night. And, I've been like to mention, when I have an orange at 9 o'clock in the morning, and then I have an orange at 1 o'clock in the afternoon, I have to make a second Bori Priya Eitz. The Bori Priya Eitz at 9 o'clock in the morning has nothing to do with the Bori Priya Eitz at 1 o'clock in the afternoon. If I learn Torah at 9 o'clock in the morning, and then I go to work, and I come home and I learn at 8 o'clock at night, I don't make another bracha. Why not? If your talus falls off in the middle of shul, maybe you have to make a new bracha. What do you mean I don't make another bracha? Why? I haven't learned in 12 hours or 12 weeks, whatever, however long a person hasn't learned. So why don't I make a new bracha? Because it's there's learning, and there's applied physics and theoretical physics. So learning Torah is theoretical physics, lahabdil, whatever. Maybe it isn't lahabdil, I don't know. Learning Torah is that's theory, how to live our life, whatever. It's all kind of beautiful learning about God's will and how we connect and what we're supposed to do. And then we go to work. That's applied Torah. That's the putting Torah. And then we come back and we do more theoretical Torah. So I'm engaged in Torah all day. I mean, it's a very powerful message. It means when you're at work all day, that's part of the mitzvah of doing Torah. It's not like, I remember many years ago, Saul Berman, Rabbi Saul Berman, I don't know if he's still teaching at Stern, ran the program at Stern for many years ago. He's a well-known rabbi and, a thinker. So he spoke for us in Toronto many years ago. And he said that he was talking about this, and he was talking about the idea of seeing work as part of our mandate of how we worship God. And then it's a connection to our Torah. It's just a continuation of the Beit Midrash, just in a different way. But if you see learning as, if you see work, oh my, it's really terrible. I'm supposed to be learning all day. Nebuch, I have to support a family. I have no choice. I don't have enough money. So very b'dieved, I go to work. And even if you make a lot of money and even you're a success, but I don't really believe work is important. It's just a way so I can support my kids who want to learn on Torah all day. So then the work becomes disassociated from Torah. It's sort of, I have my Torah life and I have my work life. And of course, that's something it's obvious, the long we're talking about, Chilul Hashem, that lends itself more to somebody not being as honest in business as they might want to be. It's from a psychological point of view. If you don't see, when you're working on Wall Street, if you don't see Wall Street as part of the Beit Midrash, an extension of the Beit Midrash in practice, and you see it as a very b'dieved, I mean, whatever. So then you're less likely to be 100% honest. But if you see it as the practical application, then you will. So the idea of to be engaged in Torah all day doesn't mean you're learning Torah all day. It means I'm applied physics. I'm applied Torah. So the Mishnah distinguishes between halomed amanat lelamed. So that also isn't so great. That's pretty powerful, what the Mishnah seems to say. If you're just learning for the sake of teaching, like teaching is wonderful, but it's also not enough because all it does is creating Torah in the next generation. So that's okay, not so bad. Will allow you to learn and to teach. But if you're learning for the sake of doing, then it's all the greater. Now, very interesting. So what does it mean a person is learning for the sake of teaching? What do you mean? And opposed to not doing? What do you mean? He's learning, he doesn't want to do the mitzvot. So the commentaries are troubled by that. In other words, halomed amanat, I learned for the sake of teaching and I learned for the sake of doing. So it means the first guy learning for the sake of teaching, he's not interested in doing. He's learning and then he's going to ignore all the mitzvot. Then that's terrible. That's not okay. That's as the Tiferet Yisrael says, that's a Russia. That's a terrible person. So it's interesting how he explains it. He explains that it's talking about somebody who learns non-practical things. That's a lot of the yeshiva education we get is non-practical. This is a major issue. You know, what should be the curriculum in a school? Should it be practical halakha or theoretical? And you know, this is obviously major disputes in the whole Lithuanian yeshiva world was very disinterested in halakha. Rav Soloveitchik they're very disinterested in halakha. Felt halakha is like, no, like, you know, he wanted to be in the upper worlds and he talked about that a lot. In other words, the idea of connecting to God, they saw learning connecting to God. Somehow, I don't fully understand, but there was sort of a disconnect. And that disconnect continues today. And I think many of us who've learned in yeshivot know that often we wonder like, why, not that an ox that gores a cow is not practical. That is practical. Because instead of saying an ox that gores a cow, you can say a BMW that hits a Toyota. You know, so that is practical. But we know a lot of the stuff we learn isn't practical. So whatever so the Tiferet Yisrael says that's obviously the person who's learning for the sake of teaching is also going to keep the mitzvot. That's what we're talking about. But it means he's not learning like how to observe things. I will tell you whether you can agree, disagree, all kinds of things. I remember years and years, probably 40 years ago when I first entered Rav Shachter Shear. And before he was, you know, world famous. So we asked him on woman learning Gemara, and it's, I guess, before I knew about all his views on women's issues. And his comment was, why do we want to ruin the women's education? And we've already ruined the boys' education. In other words, he said, you're first supposed to learn Tanakh. and then you're supposed to learn halacha, and you're supposed to learn tehillim, you know, perkei avot, like you're supposed to learn the practical things, how to live your life in Jew. And then once you're finished with all that stuff, at the age of 15, you can open up a Gemara and you can start learning Gemara. Because the problem is the boys, all they do is they learn Gemara. They don't learn the basics. At least the girls get a more well-rounded education. I remember he told us that. It was very, very striking. In other words, and the way he presented the time, like I didn't think he was so against women learning Gemara. It was just that, okay, if they do everything else. So that's, you have, this mission is very much in that realm of thought. That not only, you know, you have to learn to teach and to do, but when you're learning, you have to learn things that are practical. That's what, that's how the Tiferet Yisrael explains it. The Bartanura has another also kind of fascinating explanation. What do you mean he doesn't want to do? It's of course because he's not going to not keep Shabbos. Then we'll get to teaching such a person. It means he's not going to be involved in the community. He's not going to be involved in chesed. And you have that a lot. People learning, it's not, other people can be involved in chesed. They're so involved, they disassociate. So this is also a big question. How much, when a person is learning, you know, how divorced should they be from communal needs? There is a whole discussion in halakha. When do you interrupt Torah study? On the one hand, you always interrupt Torah study because the purpose of Torah study is to do mitzvot. So if I have a mitzvah and I don't do it, what's the purpose of learning? That's the whole criticism. Obviously, you have to interrupt Torah. On the other hand, we have a concept. So you don't have to do every mitzvah. Yeah, I have to interrupt Torah study to hear Megillat Esther. So even though Megillat Esther is a rabbinic command and learning Torah is a biblical command, nonetheless, it doesn't matter. It's part of the command that I have to follow. So obviously I stop learning here, Megillat Esther. Okay, Megillat Esther is also learning Torah. We'll leave that question aside, but you get the point. Or Bedikat Chametz. I have to shut the Gemara and do Bedikat Chametz, obviously. But other mitzvah, I don't have to do it. Somebody else can do the mitzvah. So that's an interesting discussion, how much to do. But the Bartanur says it's not really good. The purpose of learning should be to do chesed. That's the Torah. It's Torah root. We study root on Shavuot because root is the model of chesed. And that's what it teaches us. There are no mitzvot. That's what the Medrash says in root. It's all about chesed. So the first case, the Bartanur says, the guy's learning. He's learning. He learns 20 hours a day. Amazing. But he doesn't do anything else. It's something a little lacking. He'll be a Talmud Chacham. He'll be able to teach. It's not quite the same. But the person, he's learning, and part of the yeshiva education, he goes on Tuesday afternoon. You know, you have been the GAP programs in Israel. So they go, I don't know, Wednesday afternoons, they go here. And they go, it's very nice. It's a beautiful thing to be involved in Chesed, not only to be in the Beit Midrash. I don't know. Maybe there was a time in somebody's life to be only in the Beit Midrash. I don't know. I don't know exactly where to draw the lines. And but as an overall, there has to be a point where your learning can't be just learning. Maybe when you're 18 years old, it's a little bit different. Anyways, but a person learning for the sake who won't do, so this is becomes an interesting question. What do you mean he's learning for the sake of learning but not for doing? So, you know, in classical religious literature and halachic literature, obviously, this is what Rav Soloveitchik could give a 1-3-word answer. Times are different, of course. But in classical halachic literature, you're not allowed to teach Torah to a non-observant Jew. Huh? And that's an unbelievable idea. You look in the Rambam, and unless somebody argued with me once, was arguing with me that I misunderstand the Rambam, but I don't know. Obviously, I don't think I am, but maybe I am. Look in the fourth chapter in Hilchot Talmud Torah. The Rambam says you're not allowed to teach Torah l'talmid sheino hagun, to a student who's not, I don't know, hagun, proper. He's not fit. And there is an idea that people who are not religious, Torah is a sum hamavet. The Gemara talks about Torah can be a death potion, misapplied. And we're afraid you teach it to the wrong people. They're going to misapply Torah. I mean, I don't know. I haven't actually seen it discussed in this context, but it just sort of entered my mind. You know, there is, again, in theory, a prohibition to teach Torah, at least oral Torah, to non-Jews. The written Torah, they can open it up. But to teach oral Torah to non-Jews, it's oral Torah is the relationship between God and Jewish people. And part of that fear is, well, the Christians took our Old Testament and made a New Testament, and they updated the Torah. We don't like that, and we don't want them to take the oral law and to, you know, to make a new oral law. So that's part of the idea that it, perhaps, I mean, it's, I said, but there, for sure with, you know, a Jew is going to take it and misuse it. So theoretically, you can't teach them. Now, we know already Rabbi Yisrael Salanter, who I mentioned, tried very hard. In the 19th century, he wanted universities to teach, you know, Talmud, teach Or Law. And he said, what a Kiddush Hashem. What a Kiddush Hashem. Then you go to University of Toronto or, you know, no university of any standing today, can't you get a PhD on Maimonides? You got any university, hundreds of PhDs are written on the Rambam. That's what an amazing thing. I can go to Harvard University and I can write like Mark Shapiro teach a lot. He can write a PhD on Harvard University on the Sri Lehesh of Rakov Yechiel Weinberg. Like I'm amazing, you know? What a Kiddush Hashem. So Rabbi Yisrael Salanter said, if the Goyim, and he said, well, if the Goyim are going to take Gemara seriously, it'll show the Jews. You know, there was a lot in 19th century that's when the Oral Law came under attack and the whole, you know, disconnect. The rabbis all made it up, etc. So he felt it would be a Kiddush Hashem. And we know, of course, today when Rabbi Teitz started his Gemara shir on the radio in Yiddish, it's kind of funny. I don't know, you know. So he asked Rav Moshe Feinstein, is this allowed? No Goyim or WEVD, I don't know, I don't live in New York. Well, what radio was it on? And on Saturday nights, Rabbi Teitz used to, for many, many years, gave a Gemara shir in Yiddish. Apparently, it was quite popular, from what I understand. I don't know Yiddish, and I don't live in New York, but, and Rav Moshe said, yeah, non-Jews are going to listen, maybe. I don't know who, but okay. He says, no, that's okay. You're teaching Jews. Non-Jews want to listen. We understand today, of course, we want to teach Torah in certain ways to non-Jews. And we understand today, of course, you have to teach non-observant Jews. That's like in Talmud Hagun, Eino Hagun may not mean non-observant, then maybe the character's bad. That's the way in the context of the Rambam. He's a bad character, he's going to misuse it. Well, today, that's the only way to get somebody, or not the only way, but a way to get somebody to improve their character is to teach them Torah. But it is a fascinating idea that there is sort of a prohibition not to teach to sort of people, non-observant Jews. Of course, we today it's the exact opposite. By the way, I will say, in terms of learning for yourself versus not learning for others and combining these sort of ideas, the Gemara in Sukkah says, we sing it every Friday night, right? Her mouth opens up with wisdom, the Torah of kindness is on her lips. So the Gemara says, what do you mean Torah Chesed? Is there a Torah that isn't Chesed? I don't, again, that's not the Pshat. The Pshat is there. Her life is Torah Chesed. The Torah she does is overflowing with kindness. But the Gemara says, no, there's a Torah of Chesed and there's a Torah not of Chesed. What's the Torah of Chesed? The Torah of Chesed is Torah to teach to others. And Torah that's not Chesed is not to teach to others. I'm not a nice person. I keep the Torah all for myself. So that's bad. The Gemara is very, very critical. That's Torah Sheino Shel Chesed. If we read Megillat Rut to teach us that Torah is Kulo Chesed, so when the Gemara says that there's a Torah Sheino Chesed, how can there be a Torah Sheino Chesed? It cannot be. So the Gemara, yeah, there can be. A Torah Sheino Chesed is a person who learns for themselves and won't even share the knowledge, not even for teaching. So that's terrible. That's Torah Sheino Shel Chesed, and of course, which is uprooting the entire notion of Torah. Okay, then, now I just want to spend a couple minutes discussing learning the importance of teaching Torah. So I saw really for the first time in my life, I don't know why I've never actually thought of this before, maybe I have, I just don't know, but it really beautiful. I saw this, I believe, in the Ben Ish Chai, I'm not sure where. Yeah, I was looking, I actually got it on Safari. I was looking, you know, some of the Perushim on Pirkei Avot on Safari, they have, you know, on the side. So I just clicked. So it says, why do we call a person a Talmid Chacham? Why do we call a Torah scholar a Talmid Chacham? So I always thought, I know you can put it in the chat box, it says he's always learning. He's a Talmid Chacham. In other words, he's a perpetual student. A Talmid Chacham means halomei mikol, you're always learning. So that's why we call a Talmid Chacham. You're a Torah scholar is one who's constantly learning. So he explained that, of course, is true, but he explains that Talmid Chacham is no, that's one who teaches, that you're one who learns from his students. A Talmid Chacham means that a person learns from the student. That's what the Gemara says. I learned a lot from my Harpei Lamadati Mi Rabotai. I learned a lot from my teachers. Yoter mechaver. I learned more from my colleagues. And me talmidai yoter mikulam. And I learned the most from my students. So the way you become a great Torah scholar, if you don't have students, you can't become a great Torah scholar. Because you don't have students, students challenge you, and students, everybody knows that. I'm learning Pirkei Avot 1,000 times better than I might otherwise learn, because I have to give this class. So I, the fact that you come, I have to thank you all for coming, because it's because of you come that I can learn. The fact that I'm teaching is great. Okay, I hope it's nice. I hope you enjoy it. But because I have to teach, I really have to learn. And it's, you know, and this would be in the classroom, you'd ask me more questions. You know, on Zoom, it's a little harder. People, oh, put in a little bit in the chat box. Okay, we'll get there. But people argue, challenge. So a Talmid Chacham, you only become, as he writes, Ikar Shleimut Chachmato Hu Mikoch HaTalmid. The essence, or the main part of the completion of your wisdom, obviously you can learn a lot on your own, but the Shleimut Chachmato, to become a real Torah scholar, Mikoch HaTalmid, that's just from the strength of the student. And anybody who teaches, and I've had so often my kids in chat, I've been teaching there now my 19th year, I can't believe it, teaching in chat. And, you know, I've mentioned many times, you know, most of the kids come from non-observant homes. There are kids from observant homes too, but mainly non-observant homes, a wide range of observance. It's a non-denominational school, like, you know, technically. And sometimes the insights of the kids, and sometimes the fact that they're non-observant, is much, they say things that, you know, I mentioned this, that a kid from a frum home is going to sort of will censor himself. You know, there's certain questions they kind of feel you can't be asked, and you don't have that in chat. And that's a wonderful thing, because kids sometimes challenge you in ways you know, I grew up in a sort of, you know, like everybody, the modern Orthodox world, and I went to, you know, Camp Mosheva, Bnei Akiva schools, and a year in Israel, you know, YU, like sort of in a box a little bit. Maybe a little less, but whatever, but still. And, you know, your students, really, the insights and the questions they ask is really, really is wonderful. And that's why Rav Soloveitchik, all the great Talmidei Chachamim, they all had wonderful students. Even the Vilna Gaon, who didn't have so many students, even he had to teach a little bit. But you learn the most when you teach. And Rav Shechter used to tell us that all the time also, like, he used, you know, but the important, that's you learn. The people very often who want to really learn, I waste my time teaching these kids who don't know anything. What a waste of time and energy. But no, that's how you grow. Okay, of course, there's always a balance. Yes, of course, there has to be balance. But that's why we're called a Talmid Chacham. And the Gemara says that's why Torah is compared to a tree. Etz Chaim hi lamachazikim ba. Because a tree, a little branch can ignite the whole forest fire. So a little student can ignite the learning. He can be the spark, right? Obviously, the kid asking the question doesn't know as much, but he's the spark to get much learning. So halomeinu menat lemot, to learn for your sake, the Mishnah doesn't even entertain the idea that a person is learning not for the sake of teaching. But learning to teach is wonderful, even though your students are, they're not so learned. You think it's a waste, it's not really a waste. That's what it means to become a Talmid Chacham. Okay, now just halomeinu menat lemot the shmor v'lasot. So what is it? Do we say this every morning? And I actually noticed it more this morning. You know, I say it how many thousands of times in my life have I said, you know, Ava Rabba every single morning, you know, right before Kriyat Shema, V'harineinu b'Torahtecha v'dabek libeinu b'mitzvotecha v'yachid levenu lava lirat shemecha. I'm just getting the wrong point. Where does it start? You know, if you're not davening, I don't have it in my mind. Whatever, lishmor v'lasot, what is it? I got it in the Siddur because I knew this would happen to me. You said, right? So this is our Mishnah. Lishmor, lomod, lamed, lishmor, v'lasod. That's what we daven every day. We don't daven lomod, lamed. We daven lomod, lamed, lishmor, v'lasod. So what's the difference between lishmor and lasod? Lishmor, v'lasod. So simple, I would say, lishmor is mitzvot lo taseh. To guard, like on Shabbat, Zachor and Shamor. Zachor, the mitzvah to say, and Shamor, the mitzvah lo taseh. I guard something, that's lo taseh. Lasod is I do something in a positive sense, even more than in Zachor. So lasod is are the positive mitzvot, and lishmor are the negative mitzvot. Mm-hmm. And that, I think, is very true, although that's, I don't know, the commentaries on the page don't exactly say that. I mean, they don't not say it. They just don't, you know, that's not what they say. The Tiferet Yisrael, sort of a funny thing, and I didn't look up all the terms in psychology, but I remember studying some of this, but basically he lived in the 19th century. And I guess it was really just the beginning of psychology, but he talks about Lishmor V'Lasot. He talks how Zachor and Shamor, the difference and in Shabbos, Zachor and Shamor is the difference between basically our short-term memory and our long-term memory. He doesn't use those exact terminology, but that's what he's saying. He's saying that Lishkor means I remember something, like a phone number. He says Zachor is you remember something for the moment and you forget it later. So let's say I have to memorize your phone number for half an hour. So I can, you know, I say it over 28 times in my head. And then I remember your number. And a day later, I don't remember it. So that is Lishkor. Lishmor is it's part of me. Even if it's in my subconscious, even though if I'm not aware of it, but I can recall it in one instant. It's ingrained in me. What I don't know, long-term memory, whatever you want to call it. So he says, and that's what we have on Shabbat. We first are Zachor, Shabbat. We have to remember Shabbat, but we do it so often and so much that eventually Shabbat is Shamor. It's protected. In other words, we know it so well, Zichira is not protected. Zichira, I remember today, I forget. I study for a test. I cram for the chemistry test. And, you know, and by August, you know, everybody knows in school in September, you have to review what you learned. Like, you know, you spend half the, you know, you don't learn so much because if you forget everything, this everybody know. Any educator will tell you having a 2-month vacation in the summer is a really dumb educational idea. It's done for historical reasons that we all know. Now it could be kids they learn more in camp, but you know maybe whatever. That's a whole other discussion. But it makes much more sense, which I think they have in some parts of the world. Give the kids a 3-week vacation 5 times a year. 4 times a year, whatever. The same amount of school days, but to give them 2.5 months off from the middle of June, and if Labor Day is late, and this year, Rosh Hashanah, you know, I never remember Rosh Hashanah before Labor Day. Anybody here remember Rosh Hashanah before Labor Day? Never in my life do I remember this. Because not only does Rosh Hashanah have to be really early, Labor Day has to be late. Many years, often, we started school on Tuesday, and Wednesday night is Rosh Hashanah. You got a 3-day on tip. But I never remember this year Rosh Hashanah is Monday night. Monday is Labor Day, September 6th, I believe, and then September 7th and 8th, Rosh Hashanah. So whatever. So whatever. So that's Lishmor. The kids forget, and that they don't remember. They have to review everything. So it's not Shamor. Too often we learn only on a Zachor level. That's what he says, Lishmor V'Lasot, that the mitzvot should become such a part of us, it's just natural. It's which sometimes has its dangers because we don't think about it, but that's a wonderful thing. Okay, let's spend in the few minutes we have left the next part of the Mishnah, which may be really a continuation. Rabbi Tzadok Omer, Rabbi Tzadok says, Al taseh atara likadelbam, lo kardom lachborbam. You can't make Torah an atara, a crown, to, you know, graze in it, be great, and kardom, and I can't make it a spade to dig with. In other words, I can't get personal benefit from Torah. This is the prohibition. We'll talk about it, about taking money for learning Torah. As a matter of fact, the Tosfot Yontif explains this is what, in the context we said, this is like beyond powerful. So what's the connection? I mean, okay, well, you should learn for the sake of doing and teaching, right? But don't learn for personal benefit. What's personal benefit? To learn for my sake. In other words, the Mishnah, we normally interpret, and he does too, it also means don't take money. We'll get to that in a second for personal gain. But in the context of the Mishnah, Rabbi Tzadok is saying, don't learn for the sake of learning. What we're talking about. The Mishnah says I have to learn for the sake of teaching or the sake of doing. But to do it for myself, it's a great Talmud Chacham. Not for any money, not for anything. That's Rabbi Tzadok is contrasting the person learning for others and learning only for themselves. So that's pretty, you know, and that he says, somebody who benefits from Torah just sees it for personal gain. He loses his share. He takes his place out of the world. It's really powerful if you explain it in that way, that it's this is really a critique of those who are learning all for themselves. What the Virtue says, where did he say here? It's like an avon. He says, "Klomar Ashminan Omer Amenach Lomot Bilvad Hu Avon." A person who's learning for the sake of learning only is Avon. Avon is like worse than a chait. There's a chait, a peshen, and Avon. And Avon is like the worst level of sin. That's pretty harif words. But then the standard explanation, of course, is I cannot take money for learning Torah. I cannot take money. So we'll just spend a few minutes on this. I don't know, whatever. So obviously times have changed and things are different, but I do want to understand a little bit. So the Bartanura, of course, says you can't make Torah. And now, by the way, in Atarali Kadelvam and Kardom Lach Borvam, it's probably Kardom Lach Borva means to take money. I'm digging, you know, to get money. Atara is I'm learning for honor, to have a crown on my head. I'm learning not so much for money. He may be very rich already, but he wants people to honor him. People should call him a Rebbe. So that's also not allowed. It's or not good. And then low kardom, that's why I have enough. That's why the mission has to say it twice. One is with money for personal glory, and one is to make money, even without personal glory, with personal glory, whatever. So the Bartanura says a person who learns and takes money is Moab Hekdesh. Moab Hekdesh is a term that you offer a sacrifice. Double, and I come and I'm going to take your animal for a walk and throw my ball and get the animal run after my ball. That's Moab Hekdesh. The animal is consecrated for the purpose of use in the temple. I have to bring a korban. You have to bring actually a sacrifice, an asham milot. That's one of the six ashamot. One of them, a chatat is generally for an accidental sin, and asham is generally for a purposeful sin, some purposeful sin. So korban mi'ilot, one who benefits from the from temple property inappropriately, he has to bring an asham mi'ilot. So that's what he calls him. Small behekdesh. That the term he uses. That's also a very sharp term. That there was they didn't like it. Now the Bartanura has a comment in Bechorot, of all places, in the Mishnah of Bechorot. What's it doing in Bechorot? Bechor means the firstborn animal, has to be dedicated, given to the Kohen, unless it has a mum, unless it has a defect. And what's a defect? So Rav, the great Tana, the great Amor, the transitional figure between the Tanaim and the Morim, the one, the founder of the Yeshiva of Sur, really the founder of Torah in Babylonia. He was the one who put Torah on the map. Rav, the great, great, really one who established the Talmud in Babel, Surah. So Rav, the Gemara says he went to a farm for 18 months before, it's part of Smicha. You know, they had a real wide-ranging smicha program back then. So in order to get smicha, he had to know how to be yatir yatir. You have yora, yadin yadin, yatir yatir, right? That's what we call smicha. Yora, am I allowed to rule on ritual law? Iser v'heter, yora, it's a question mark. Yora, yeah, he knows a lot. He passed the test. Yora, yadin, can he sit on a din Torah? Monetary law, that's a little bit more complicated. Yadin, yatir b'chorot? Can he allow us when to eat a firstborn animal that has a mum? Therefore, the non-Kohen can eat it. Yatir. So to know what's yatir b'chor. So he moved to a farm for 18 months to get smicha, to get part of the heter. Yes, I don't know too many people today who go to a farm to get smicha. Okay, the laws today aren't really so practical. Maybe a little practical. Okay, that's a whole other discussion. Anyway, so there the Mishnah says that a person is not allowed to take money for telling you, you know, you can imagine how corrupt it could be. You come to the guy with your animal, my sheep, does have a moom, or, you know, I'll pay a few bucks. I mean, it doesn't have to, I mean, that's open corruption. Most of this corruption there is on a much lower level. It's not, maybe it's even a subconscious. Most people are pretty honest. I don't want to, you know, some people, but most Rabbanim are very honest. They're wonderful people. But we know when it comes to money, you be the greatest like tzaddik in the world, money can corrupt. So the Torah was well aware of that, of course. So so the Bartanura there goes on whoa. He like I'll read some of the Hebrew here. I mean Ashkenaz, Reiti Shirobuda. I see something in the Ashkenaz in the German rabbis, in the Ashkenazic rabbi. Bartanura lived in the 16th century, 15th, 16th century, I believe. Shaloye Vosharav, the rabbi has no embarrassment. Hanismach Rosh Yeshiva, and he becomes a, he's got the title of a Rosh Yeshiva, litol asara zehuvim, 10 talents of gold, let's say, kedei liot chatzi sha'ah, to spend half an hour, aktivat u'netivat get achad. He spends a half an hour writing again, he charges $1,000. Veidim achotamim ala get shnei zehuvim, and the witnesses got to pay them 2 talents of gold, uzahuv, or at least one the gold, l'chol apachot, u'l'chol achad. This is not a rabbi. Ela gazlan, he's a thief. The anas, and a robber. Anas is like a rapist, right? On it, he forces you. If he shehu yodea she'enot nimi roget shelo birshuto, he knows he's the rabbi of the city. Nobody can get a get without his permission. Monopoly on religious life, terrible corruption. Be shelo birshuto v'notein aget ba korcho, so he can force whatever he wants. Sarich shi'itein lo koch habetzo, so people who want to get another aguna crisis, so to speak. They didn't have the what we have. They got to pay a lot of money, not to the wife, to the husband's family, terrible, but to the rabbi. Maybe that's even worse. B'choshesh ani leget shehu pasul. I think this get is invalid. I'm nervous that somebody, a rabbi who takes a lot of money to take a get, he basically hijacks a guy. You want a get? My office, no other place. I can control who gets a get. I have a monopoly on religion. Shu pasul. That's not bibentnit, because we learned in the Mishnah, hanotas char ladun, one who takes money to judge, to sit on a court of law, dino bitelim. His judgments are batel, like our chametz. They're all nullified. La'id takes money to be a witness. You pay him to come to court to testify. Eduta b'teila. His testimony is null and void. This is pretty harif stuff. And we know, of course, the greatest of the harifim was the Rambam, of course. The Rambam who writes that a person who learns, takes money for learning Torah, loses his share in the world to come. And it's a chilul Hashem. It's turning money, Torah into money. Now, so we'll say, okay, so everybody, so what do we do today? I get paid money for teaching Torah, okay? I get paid. I don't teach a chat as a volunteer. I mean, I do some stuff as volunteers. I do, but I get paid. Everybody gets paid. And am I doing something wrong? So I sure hope not. And of course, everybody knows, but it's both perspectives are important. We have to have, of course, a balance. So I'm sure most people know of one heter. The Gemara really has 2 heterim to get paid. So the famous one is Schar Batala. Is that Schar Batala? You want me to teach? So it happens to be, many of you may know, I used to be an accountant. I mean, I always was teaching to our little side, but I worked as an accountant for over 10 years. I passed my accountancy exams, whatever. You want me to teach the Torah? Well, I can make X dollars being an accountant. Pay me, why should I teach for free? Pay me. So that's what we call Schar Batala. So I have a first cousin who went to law school. I'm sure my sister can figure out who it is. She'll tell me afterwards. He went to law school, get a law school and an MBA. He's very, very bright. And he's a tremendous Talmud Chacham. He works in the business world. He's not working, but he has a head of a Rosh Yeshiva and then some. So at the time, I thought he was going to be in learning. So I said, what are you going to law school? What are you like, law and MBA at the same time? He's getting law and MBA at the same time. So he said, no, I have to earn schar batala. In other words, I could have been a lawyer. Well, you can only be a lawyer if you get accepted, if you go to law school. Right? So I don't know that that's the pshat exactly, but it's interesting. In other words, can't be a schar batala. I could have been an investment banker making $2 million. I could have been a baseball player earning $20 million a year. So pay me $20 million a year to teach. Well, you know what? I couldn't be a baseball player making $20. I couldn't be a lawyer. I couldn't have gone to medical school. So that was just an interesting. So I don't know how seriously he was when he said it to me. He probably wasn't as serious as I may have thought he would be, because he probably had no intention to go into teaching. Probably didn't want to become a whatever. Work as an MBA. Anyways, that's so there is a notion of schar batala that I could be doing something else, so pay me money. Pay me. Now, there's a second het there, and there's a big difference. The second het there is staka. You in other words, it's not the schar batala. In other words, you want me to teach. Well, I have a family. How am I going to feed my family? Okay. we'll give you tzedakah. You're right. You count your money. So then I become, so people wouldn't like that today. You know, but in a certain, you know, but that's the idea. You're getting tzedakah. You're right. You're not allowed to get paid. But okay, someone who dedicates his life to the community has a responsibility to give him tzedakah. What's the difference? The difference is, try this on your boss once. Boss, I just had another kid. Can I get a raise? So if you're in the law office, they'll throw you out of the office. Well, I couldn't. You want to have kids? It's your problem. We don't pay people based on how many kids they have, right? Or how much expensive or where they want to live. Right now, people are leaving the cities. You know, real estate here, I imagine the same in the air. Real estate here is through the roof in the pandemic. And it's through the roof in places an hour and a half outside of Toronto. In other words, people are moving to the, I don't know, I work online. I want to have to spend $2 million on a house in Toronto. For $1 million, or if it used to be $400,000, I can buy in who knows where, in north of Barrie somewhere. And now those prices are going through the roof. So, right? So they don't care. They don't care. It's that's your problem. But if it's staka, if you're really paying for staka, then you have to give the person a raise every time he has a kid. The question is, why is a teacher getting paid? Is it because he could have done something else? Or because he dedicates their life to the community, in which case, now, that also means you have to dedicate your life to the community. You shouldn't have like a side business. And that's the question. What about a person who has enough money? Should he take money? Is it, if it's schar batala, I can take money even if I have enough money, if it's a form of staka. So I inherited $5 million. So I don't need the money. So now I can teach Torah. So maybe I shouldn't take money. I don't need any staka. So I don't think anybody says that in practice, as far as I know, but I'm just raising that idea. If it's based on staka, so I would think that you know, someone who's a lawyer who gives a shiur once a week or whatever, you know, shouldn't. It's a little bit of an issue, right? Of course, you know, when you take, when you don't. Rav Moshe Feinstein famously wrote that one who doesn't take money, it's forbidden. Times are so different today. That it's forbidden not to take money. That's the Yetzer Hara. Because if you don't pay a teacher, he won't teach. I can become a lawyer and make $250,000 a year. I can become a teacher and make $100,000 a year. No, why should I become a teacher? Right? I mean, thank God today teachers can make $100,000 a year. Sounds like a lot of money. And it is a lot of money. Just if you have kids in the day school, it's not a lot of money. Whatever. It's a big issue. So Rav Moshe says that it's forbidden because nobody will go into teaching. Matter of fact, the Bartanur says, we don't have time for it. I'll pick up on that next week. But he says about communal workers, how much they should be paid. But Rav Moshe Feinstein says today you're obligated to get paid. Now, I would think a lawyer who gives a shiur once a week in a shul, I don't know, and he has a lot of money, I don't want to criticize anybody, but I would think he shouldn't ask for money. It's, you know, some people, whatever, you have to be cognizant of the issues here. Rabbi Riskin, of course, famously said, I'm sure many people know, if you pay peanuts, you get monkeys. That everybody knows today, if something is worth, we pay for piano lessons and tennis lessons, and we pay for internet connection and cable, pay for everything. Why? Torah's not free. It costs money. You want good people. Today's society, you got to pay people. You want the best going to, you know, we care so much about our kids' education. How much are we willing to pay for it? Not a problem. We pay plenty. I mean, so the whole thing, the whole system is very hard. There's just not enough money to keep the system, you know, pay teachers a high enough wage that Jewish kids who are really bright can afford to go into teaching and will want to go into teaching. It's a big problem. It is a serious issue. But anyways, that's the issue a little bit about getting, hey, we'll have to pick up a little bit on this next week, but that's what the Mishnah says. In theory, I'm not allowed to use the Torah, the Mishnah, as a kardom lachbor, but I'm not allowed to do it any money. Remember, in the time of the Mishnah, people were teaching the parents. There were no professional schools. I mean, that's the Yoshua ben Gamla, sorry, at the end of the Second Temple period. It was a parental obligation. We didn't have professional schools. That's not so good, and really, in a sense. Now that we do, so the whole system has changed. But just to raise up the issue, I think a lot of those issues are well known, but I think well worth willing to discuss sort of the balance, and it's a very difficult balance in modern times. I think we want to, I mean, you'll say I'm biased, I'm a teacher, but we have to pay teachers really, really well. And you want the best, you have to pay for it. So But on the other hand, I don't think anybody should go into teaching thinking they should be making as much money as somebody making as a lawyer. No, you do have to give, it's not the same. There is a little bit, I don't want to call it sacrifice. I don't know what you want to call it, whatever word you want to call it. Okay, it's 10:28 or 10:30 already. So let me just take a couple of questions. Just very quickly review. Don't do a Chilul Hashem. And with the state of Israel, we can do more of a Kiddushim. That's why God brought us back to Israel. And the idea you have to learn. Learning for yourself is almost worthless. That's what the Mishnah seems to say. Learning for teaching is good. That's Torah, Chesed. If you learn just for yourself, it's Torah She'ena Chesed. And that's a contradiction. Torah has to be Chesed, so it cannot be. So, but better than learning to teach. And we learn the most when we teach our students, they sharpen us. That's how you become a Talmid Chacham, is teaching for the learning for the sake of doing. And then the question is, how much does someone is learning and be involved in Chesed on a general level? How much focused learning? We can discuss that. That's not so clear. And not using Torah for our personal purposes. Very quickly. Okay, let me see. I think there are a couple of questions here. So let me try to get to the questions. Thank you. Okay, David, hope you're all well in Beit Shemesh. Noah was clearly a philo Semite. Okay, yeah. I can legally agree that we need to be extra careful to prevent Chilul Hashem vis-a-vis non-observant Jews. But how do you reconcile with the Gemara that limits the scope of Reach of a Mitzvot to Vavtal Reach HaKamoch as Reach of a Mitzvot? So I would say today, in other words, the question is, Vavtal Reach HaKamoch, so some say only if he's Reach, only if he keeps the Mitzvot. So listen, the simple answer, there's more to discuss, is that today we're all Tinokot Shenishba, and it applies on a much greater level. But even if you want to say there's no Vavtal Reach HaKamoch, that would not mean there's a, you can do, yeah, you still have to be concerned about a Chilul Hashem. Vavtal Reach HaKamoch means I have to go way out of my way. Vavtal Reach HaKamoch means I have to love for you to win the lottery. I have to care for you. It's not like, that's Lotis, so even if not, but I would say Vavtal Reach HaKamoch today, I think in our world, for sure, the modern Orthodox poskim, all of a sudden applies to all Jews. And especially you want to talk about, you live in Israel, David, The secular Jews and quote-unquote Medellin, maybe they're more religious than I am. I don't know. The mitzvah, they dedicate their life. They go to the army. They put their life on the line. Everybody living in Israel, the tremendous, I don't know who's more religious. I mean, I know that's, I don't want to get into sort of Zionist thing, but there is something to be said for that. So I think today we assume that first of all, not everybody agrees that, but even if you say Vatal Recha Kamoch is only Recha B'mitzvot, it would have no relation to Chilul Hashem. Okay, B'shivtecha V'idecha V'lechcha B'derech V'igeita. Yeah, okay, those are the sources, right? Learning for your intellectual satisfaction is basically selfish. Yes, the teacher fulfilled. Correct. Now, we discussed 2 weeks ago, I mentioned the Sri, the Avnei Nezer. I mentioned his introduction to the Eglei Tal, that you should love learning Torah, that Torah is an intellectual delight is good, but that, of course, is not a contradiction for learning for doing. The fact that I enjoy it is even better. In other words, it's not that, oh, I learned, I really don't want to learn, but I have to learn so I can teach and do. No, I want to learn to teach, but I love learning. That's the ideal, right? I feel very, very blessed that I can make a living and do learning something I love doing, right? To love Torah and to teach it, that's the best combination. Okay, but you're right. If it's only doing for yourself, many people, unfortunately, there is a selfish some for some people, but that's Torah is Torah Chesed. That's what the Gemara said. There's a Torah Shel Chesed and Torah Sheina Chesed. When they say Torah Sheina Chesed, they're saying that's a distortion of the Torah. A person, Torah Sheino, oh, it's okay. I follow the Torah Sheino Shokas. No, that's a distortion of Torah to learn for yourself. Think about halakha, beware of, something, biderach ha-Torah. I'm not exactly sure, Tova, what you mean, if I didn't read your typo. Think about Torah.
What I meant is when you talked about whether there is a mitzvah to learn Torah, we say it in Shema from Sefer Dvarim,
v'shinanta
levanecha. Right. Yeshua said, v'hagita is reflecting about the existential application of it. It's the typo is existential.
I think you're saying the same. That's what I was saying. Vegeta with Yom and Belial is when I go to work and I'm engaged in Torah. It's not necessarily only Torah study, although it's understood to be relating to Torah study, and that isn't in the context necessarily of teaching. Okay, A woman can learn Torah to teach her children mitzvah. Does she have an obligation? No. So in theory, there is no obligation on women to learn Torah. It's not really true anymore. Times have also changed. I mean, first of all, there is an obligation for, there always was an obligation for women to learn Torah, lishmor v'lasot. In other words, the whole debate, people don't understand this. The whole debate about women learning Torah has to do with women learning Torah, the non-practical aspects of Torah, or learning the whole process, the whole
Gemara. Rabbi Kelman, that's the whole idea of this comment. Examples, as a principal of a school, I had parents that were non-Jews that were bringing up an orphan Jewish child. So they learned almanac to teach a child to be a Jewish person, to know how to live. So they didn't learn for themselves, they learned to teach. And it was kidei lishmor velasot, but the child that they were bringing up. And the same with the woman that learns Torah usually, but she learns mitzvot that she doesn't have a chiyuv to do, but if she has boys,
yeah,
she has to be able to teach them to do.
Of course,
so these
of
are
course.
Examples.
Right. Although technically speaking, the Gemara says that it's not an obligation on the mother. But of course, in practice, and I don't know if I did it here, but did I read a few weeks ago what the Rav, when he talked about his mother and his father, how he learned Hilchot Shabbos from his father, but his mother, he learned what it means to be a Jew. He learned what Shabbos is, the feeling. It's such a beautiful piece. Maybe I'll share. It's such a beautiful, the Rav, it's such beautiful language. And he talked about the Torah of the mother, Torah Imecha. What's Shema B'ni Torah? You know, Torah Imecha, Shema B'ni Musar Avicha. In other words, you say it's the Torah of your mother. So clearly, the mother has an obligation to teach Torah. The question is, what does Torah mean? And so the Rav was saying, on a technical level, that's a father obligation. But of course, on the broader level, and if the mother can learn Gemara with the kids, great. Like I say, times are different. Baruch Hashem, women are learning. And Gemara says, we assume today that, listen, Rav Soloveitchik went to teach Gemara at Stern. It gave the opening shiur at Stern. We believe today women should learn, and perhaps they're obligated to learn even the more abstracting. If we're going to get a PhD in chemistry and we give them a great six Torah education, that's a pilul Hashem. That's a desecration of Torah to say to women that, you know, yeah, you can be a biologist, you can be a doctor, but Torah, you don't have the mind to learn Gemara. Nashim datum kalot or something, making up something like that. That would be terrible. That's a chilul Hashem to say such a thing in today's environment. That's why in our world, at least the world that I come from, maybe so, you know, we want to teach our women Torah. Yes, should be on a practical level. Differences, and you have to work it on. Families, it's not like in the abstract world, you know, there are practical issues you have to solve. And there are different obligations, and perhaps the curriculum should be a little different. And I think Rav Schechter's point is well taken. The boys do too much Gemara. In other words, sometimes they want to pick up the bad habit, you know, men and women. So you got to, it's an art, you know, but yes, it's a wonderful thing. If a woman can teach her children Torah, is beautiful. Okay, David, the notion that work is not divorced from learning echoes the commentary of Cook. Yeah, I think that's Rav Hirsch. I heard the name of Rav Hirsch, but of course it makes sense, Rav Cook, that a person is walking and he says, what a beautiful tree. He stops his learning. He's Michaye ben Afsho. We learned that last year, I believe. So I saw the name of Rav Hirsch. Rav Cook said, the problem is not that he says it's a beautiful tree while he's learning. It's Mafsik Mishnato. He sees the beautiful trees divorced from his learning. He's walking in the street discussing Torah, and he sees a beautiful tree. Well, he stops learning. No. A part of his learning is look at God's beautiful nature. Let's make a bracha on the tree. If it's the beginning of Nisan, make a bracha. Yes, so that's very, very much correct. Yes, we have to incorporate our work and our trees into learning. Learning in art teach means modeling, right? It's not only text learning, absolutely. Learning character. That's what the Rambam is saying, by the way. Tell me, you know, before you can teach text, you have to teach the character. In that sense, the Rambam is 100% correct. In other words, you want to start with character development. And that, if you don't do that, can you teach character development? Big issue. But for sure, you can't teach it in old age. If you're going to teach character development, you got to start in nursery at the latest. You got to start in the home at the age of two, but whatever. Okay. Wouldn't this ideally encourage them to do mitzvot, all the Kiruv movements? I don't understand exactly your question, Judith. Would ideally encourage them to do mitzvot? We want to encourage people to do mitzvot. I'm not sure if you want to clarify. You can, please. Okay. A Christian learns to bring up a Jewish child.
It was what you said about not teaching people Torah who are not religious or not observant.
Right, right. So I said today that's impossible. Yeah, obviously. I said, the Rambam, times are different. And today we assume the only reason, I mean, the Rambam is talking about people who grew up observant. The Baal Tshuva meant something totally different until 1948. A Baal Tshuva meant a religious Jew who sinned. That's what a Baal Tshuva was. The idea that you had a Jew brought up non-religion, there was no such thing. When you left the religious fold, your kids weren't Jewish. You left, you intermarried, they sat Shiva, you were gone, history. There was no such thing as a Baal Tshuva in the modern sense. That's all 1948, that's it. Only the State of Israel. So there were maybe three Baal Tshuva in world history who became a Baal Tshuva, what we call. So all the, but when you learn the Gemara, the Rambam, you know, Tshuva Gemura, about Tshuva, the Rambam's not talking about someone growing up non-observant. Talking about a religious Jew who knows what Torah is about, and he sinned, and he can sin again, and he doesn't sin again because he's on Tshuva. Today, it's a totally different world. So we understand that the only way to reach these people, they don't know about Torah. Those people knew about Torah and rejected it. So it's very different. So yes, today, of course, we have to teach Torah, especially to non-observant Jews. I mean, that's why, in addition, I say I teach at Chad. I love teaching non-observant Jews. And it's nice to teach observant Jews too. I don't mean that, but there's something special about trying to present Torah in a beautiful way. And I tell them, you know, you learn biology and physics. It's a way to look at the world. Torah is a way to look at the world. There's a rabbinic way to look at the world. And it goes together. And you want to teach the beauty of Torah. And that's a lot easier sometimes to do with non-observant people. Maybe, yeah, maybe not, whatever. Okay, a Christian learns to bring up a Jewish child in Jewish tradition identity. Again, I'm not exactly sure to what you're referring to, but whatever. Oh, WVEVD, my father listened every Motzei Shabbos. Okay, very nice. Okay, Torah is not chesed. How do we reconcile with the Rambam one stands? Torah not taught or written explicitly, but only hints, and hints can be guessed wrong. Okay, I don't understand the question. I'm sorry if I, Torah that is not chesed. Yeah, that's wrong. How do we reconcile with the Rambam? Torah not taught or written explicitly, but only hints. Okay, that part I don't know, but you can please clarify. I'll be happy. Jewish law is a prerequisite course in all law schools in Israel. And back in the 1930s, Rav Kook wrote a scholarly tshuva to one of the Jewish law professors at Hebrew U, why it is permissible to teach non-Jews in his courts. Yeah, I think Rav Moshe said if they're Jews and non-Jews, see, Rav Moshe is a more technical head there. In other words, I'm allowed to teach Jews, and if not, I have to teach Jews. If non-Jews are listening, no, that's not an issue. I think, but I'm assuming Rav Kook's was a broader head there. And Rav Yisrael Salanter, when he said having Talmud in the university, that's on a much broader level, even if there are no Jews. It's because it's important in today's world to teach Torah to the masses in a totally different context. It's like Rav Schachter, when he wrote his article in the RJJ Journal on birth control, he begins his article by saying, the rabbis say you're not supposed to talk about Arayot, these matters in public. But in this, he said, birth control and all these things, it's a private one-on-one discussion. We said in our generation, you turn on the radio, you walk on the street, the newspaper, the whole society is all talking about sexual matters. So of course we have to present a Torah view in public. So it's the same thing. Times have changed. To be a traditional Jew means keeping up with the times and knowing how to apply halacha, right? Halacha is an art and a science. It's the unchanging halacha, unchanging reality. It's the intersection of unchanging divine law and changing human reality. So the halacha changes as the application of halacha changes, as life changes. Yeah, yeah. Okay. Re-Harvard and PhD in Rambam. Is Harvard treated by the Orthodox community with more respect than HUC or JTS? I don't know, you can't die. Where you also can study Rambam at a high level. Listen, I'm reading now Shalom, you know, Freehoff book on the response of literature. He was a Reform rabbi. Some of the Reform rabbi scholarship is amazing. There were some things yes, do more people look down on JTS, HUC, whatever. I think we're supposed to, I'm a Rambam person. Kabbalah emet mimi shamro. If a non-Jew, a non-religious Jew, an atheist runs something and it's something worth listening to, listen to. Nechama Leibowitz quoted Benno Jacobs, I mentioned, quoted all kinds of people who were totally non-religious, but they had great insights into Torah. Sometimes non-religious people have greater insights. Leon Cass's book on the beginning of wisdom on Genesis, phenomenal, phenomenal. And I don't think an Orthodox Jew could have written that book. It's just phenomenal. There's certain things. Yes, we can discuss another shiur about learning Torah from non-Israel Jews. It is getting late, whatever, but... a lot of people, I think we have to respect all human beings, everybody, but probably in certain circles, they don't like Harvard or HUC or JTS, any of those. So, okay, is there any yeshiva that bases pay on degrees achieved? Right? Oh, any yeshiva? Yeah, of course. A lot of in chat, you get slotted into one of seven units. You have a BA, master's, PhD, degree in education. Yes, you get paid according to your talent. So I'm part of a union. The schools in Ontario, the Jewish schools are, except in the right-wing community, are all unionized here. And, there's a negotiated pay scale based on years of experience and your things. No, family connections, yichus, related to Rosh Hashiva, that doesn't work, at least not in the schools that I'm familiar with. Okay. The more mistakes, the less flexibility. Yeah, you have to teach Torah openly, correct. Okay, I want to wish everybody well. Thank you for those who stayed till the end for all the questions. If you want to have an oral question, I see Mr. Zucker, I'm happy to answer. I want to wish everybody well. Shabbat Shalom. We should hear good news from Israel. Everybody should be healthy and well. And Sunday morning, Rabbi Feldman, Daniel Feldman, concluding a series, Halakha and Human Relations. And then at 11:15, Rabbi Liebtag on Can God Command Happiness? Does God Command Happiness? The laning for the second day of Yontif. So that's at 11:15. And those who live in Israel, that year will end just before the beginning of Shavuot. So anyways, thank you very much, everybody. Shabbat Shalom and
Shalom Shalom.
Well, okay, Besorot Tovot. Yes, Mr. Zucker, what would you like to ask?
Absolutely wonderful shiur, as always. Thank you.
Thank you very much.
Mishnah 7, chapter Mishnah 7, Rabbi Tzadok Omer, Alti Frosh Min HaTzibur. Did I miss something? Did you cover that?
No, we didn't do that. Where are we, Mishnah 7? What parak are you in?
Rabbi Tzadok Omer.
Yeah, I'm in the middle of that.
But it was to begin, Alti Frosh Min HaTzibur.
No. Altas Atara Li Gadelbam. Parak Dal is Mishnah Hay.
Mishnah Hay. No, let me say it's Rabbi Yochanan ben Baruka. Do we have a different version?
Yeah, we may. Are you in the fourth parak?
I'm in the fourth parak. This is his art scroll, by the way. Fourth parak, Zion, that's seven. Rabbi Tzadok Omer, Altsi Frushmina Tzibur, Valtzas Atzmacha Korche Hadian Dayan.
You're in the first parak, I think. I don't know. I have.
No, Parak Ravi'i. Oh, dear.
Grace. Show me your siddur. Put it up to the camera.
Yes. Siddur, there we go.
No. Open it up to Pirkei Avot.
Oh, yes. Sorry. See here?
A little higher. Al tifrosh min hatzibur.
And this is chapter 4.
Yeah, so that's not in my Mishnah.
Ooh. So the text isn't completely settled then.
It's very interesting. I have to look at our school and I think I know what happened and I think it's a mistake and I think I know how it happened and maybe I'll begin, please God, next week. Rabbi Tzada quotes Hillel a little bit and Artur put in the other part that Hillel says.
Okay.
That's what I think happened. But that's very interesting that Artur added in that line. That's correct. It does not appear in my Mishnah.
So thank you. No, Rotsu needs to hear that. And one more thing, I don't know what you can say about this. The person who habitually wears a kippah, but he's caught cheating in business. There's nothing he can do about it until he drops dead. I find that tough.
I didn't say there's nothing he can do about it, but he can't get full tshuva.
Okay.
He just because you ate a little on Yom Kippur doesn't mean you should eat more. If you eat a little tray, if you don't eat more. So just because he called one chilul Hashem, the Rambam does say when you die, you can get atoned for it. Yeah. So presumably, the more Chilul Hashem, the worse it is. So yeah, I hear what you're saying. In other words,
we're
giving, it's too depressing. If you tell a person there's nothing to do, I hear that. I don't know. So apparently, Chilul Hashem is an exception. In other words, it's so awful. It's so against what Torah is about. You're right. In other words, lashon hara, even murder, God forbid, you can do tshuva. You can't bring the person back to life.
Out of the grave, it's the least you can do.
Right, but we, and perhaps it's your consideration. We don't want people to feel there's no hope. But Sama Chilul Hashem is beyond that. Because it's not just you. Now, of course, often if somebody kills somebody, it's also a Chilul Hashem. But murder aspect, yeah, I don't know. Yeah, you raise an interesting point.
Okay, thank you. Okay, Shkoya, wonderful. See you.
Okay, thank you very much. Look forward to seeing you next week, please, God. Right. Okay, everybody be well. Okay, Shabbat Shalom. Bye-bye.
Thank you.